It is a joy and a delight to be able to preach here today on Good Friday, and I thank Pastor Jamie for the opportunity and privilege to be able to take God's Word and share it with you. If you're a guest here today, I'm a member of West Highland Baptist Church, and my wife and children are downstairs serving somewhere. Nursery child, I don't know what they're doing. They're down there. They left with shirts on this morning. And they'll be here up with me in the second service. Why are you here this morning? Why did you come? Are you here out of some sense of obligation? Are you here because your family members dragged you out of bed this morning? Are you here because you felt you should be here? It's Good Friday. Are you searching this morning? Are you somehow longing for God's favor? Why are you here this morning? I imagine if you're here this morning, it's because somehow you're searching for God's blessing. I imagine if you're here this morning, it's because even if you're a believer, you'd like to experience His favor. You'd like to meet with God today. It's reminiscent of the famous benediction from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Now, we often hear that at the end of a message, but we often don't reflect on what it means. I mean, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Well, when Moses asked God to show Himself to him, reveal Himself to him, God said, you can't see my face. You can't see the full extent of my glory, the full extent of my majesty, because it would obliterate you. That the full extent of my majesty, the full extent of my glory, you could not withstand. And yet we pray that God would reveal His blessing, His favor, His grace, His face to us. And so how does that happen? So this morning, the question before us is this. Was it necessary for Jesus to die? Why did He have to die? Why Jesus? I go to the gym. One day it will look like it. And I've told you this story, but it continues this week. But a young man who's not as young anymore, he's in his 40s now, but he came to our youth group growing up, and when he was 19, he put three bullets in a man who put three bullets in him at a gang-related event right before Christmas. It was December 23rd, and was incarcerated for about a decade. He's 6'4". He looks like a solid rock. He's just one piece of muscle. He could play Thor without any difficulty. And we go to the same gym. So I saw him a year ago. I was walking down the stairs from the upstairs to the downstairs of the gym, and we'd seen each other three or four times there, and he hollered at me. He said, Dwayne, I'm so proud of you. You haven't given up on your body, even though it's given up on you. Everyone in the gym laughed. They thought it was quite comical. And so this week, I told him I was preaching here twice this morning, and I said, I'd love you to come. We'd love you to come. And this is what he said. There's no way God could ever want me. There's no way God could ever want me. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you feel that way. You've come. You long for His blessing. You desire His favor. But you actually feel like there's no way God could ever want me. So I take you to John chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to them. The verses will be on the screen. It'll be a lot of scripture. John 18, beginning at verse 28, the false trial. John 18, beginning at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves, judge him by your own law. The Jews said to Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Just pause there for a moment. Several characters have just entered the scene. Caiaphas, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling elders of the leaders of Israel, scribes, elders of clans, Pharisees, Sadducees, had just gathered and have decided Jesus should be put to death. But because the Jews are under Roman occupancy and they have no right to put someone to death, they have to go to the Romans to execute Jesus. It's Passover. Now, we know that the Passover is celebrated the night before. So when it says they don't want to be defiled and want to celebrate the Passover, it's because the Passover was a longer celebration than just the day. The Passover would happen, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what was occurring was they were saying, we want to be able to celebrate the continuing of the Passover. We understand this. It's similar to our day, right? Christmas. If you're celebrating Christmas on Boxing Day, you don't say you're having Boxing Day at your house. You say you're having Christmas. And so this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows the Passover, and they don't want to be defiled because they know they're going to have blood on their hands, and they'd have to go through cleansing ceremonies which wouldn't permit them to celebrate. So in wanting to be able to celebrate and wanting to be able to do that, they are outside. Pilate comes outside. Now, Pilate is the governor of Caesarea, and he's brought back. His palace was in Caesarea, but he's in Jerusalem because of the Passover that's there. He's a prefect, the governor of the area. He's the ruler at that time under Herod. And so Pilate is there, and he gets to rule judicially. And he actually asks them the question. He opens up court in verse 29. What accusation do you bring against this man? Tell me why we're here. Tell me what's going on. And they say to him, well, obviously he's doing evil or we wouldn't have brought him. We delivered him to you so you can judge him. And Pilate says, well, do this on your own law. And they say, well, we don't have the right to perform capital punishment. Verse 33, relative truth. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? So this Roman would have heard of Jesus, but knew little of him. He's letting him know that this is really a Jewish matter. And he says to him, Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Like, are you who they say you are? And Jesus responds to his question with the question, did you come up with this, or did others tell you this? Pilate becomes, you know, a bit like antagonistic. Like, am I a Jew? Like, you know, I'm a Roman. So I don't know what's happened. What have you done? He said. And then Jesus says this. My kingdom's not here. My kingdom's not of this world. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't rule this world. He's saying, my kingdom is so vastly superior than anything you can imagine, Pilate, than anything you can conceive. My kingdom is greater than anything you can conceptualize. The entire universe is at my hand. Well, Jesus then goes on and explains, well, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus claims he is the truth. Another part of the gospel, he is the truth, the way, and the life. That no one can come to the Father except by him. And then Pilate utters these famous words. So what is truth? I mean, you might think that the relativity of truth, the academy saying that truth is relative, is new. But here we have 2,000 years ago, it recorded for us. What is truth? What is truth, Pilate says? How can you even know what truth is? And we live in a day where people continually are questioning what truth is. In fact, we've questioned truth so much that we now question the core part of our identity, male and female. The foundation of our core of existence, image bearers, as male and female, we now question as if it's up for debate. And Richard Dawkins, who I usually quote and then debate his quote, said this: as a biologist, there are two sexes. That is all there is to it. End of story. As a biologist, there are two sexes. That is all there is to it. But somehow we think 2 + 2 could be 5, or the capital of Canada could be Paris, and we'd all be fine with that. So Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? And what Pilate doesn't realize is not just that Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, though that is true. He's actually looking at truth incarnate. That's what Jesus said, right? I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. Pilate, you want to know what truth is? Pilate, you want to understand how this whole universe fits together? Pilate, right now, you're looking at truth incarnate. I'm standing in front of you. I am the truth. I am the truth. But we live in a day of complete uncertainty where people question truth and it leads to all kinds of challenge. So I turn to the poets of our day, first to Ariana Grande and her song Breathing. I'm just going to quote part of it. Some days, things just take way too much of my energy. I will not sing it. I look up and the whole room's spinning. You take my cares away. I can so overcomplicate, people tell me to medicate. Feel my blood running. Swear the sky's falling. I know all this is fabricated. Time goes by and I can't control my mind. I don't know what else to try, but you tell me every time. Or Billie Eilish, Everything I Wanted. I had a dream. I got everything I wanted. And later in the song, I tried to scream, but my head was underwater. They called me weak, like I just got somebody's daughter. Not just somebody's daughter. Could have been a nightmare, but it felt like they were right there. And it feels like yesterday was a year ago, but I don't want to let anyone know, because everybody wants something from me now, and I don't want to let them down. That's where our day has landed us. That's what the poets are saying when truth is relative. Well, he's sentenced to death. The last part of verse 38. After he said this, he went back outside and told the Jews, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one of you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you this king of the Jews? They cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So court had been adjourned. He's granted his verdict. I find nothing wrong with him. I can't find anything in him that's deserving of punishment, let alone execution. He's innocent, Pilate says. He's innocent. And then, as their tradition, he could release a criminal. And they cry out that they want it to be Barabbas, who was convicted, and not Jesus, who was innocent. Well, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. This is chapter 19, verse 1. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I'm bringing him to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." 3 times, Pilate lets his verdict be known. "I find no guilt in him. He's an innocent man. He's done nothing wrong." I mean, he has him flogged. Flogging was a brutal form of torture. The whip often was filled with shrapnel, so that as it was lacerating your back, the shrapnel would rip pieces of your skin off with it. They twist a crown of thorns together. Often, scholars would say these would be between 2 and 2.5 inches in length. They place it into his head. They put a purple robe on him, and they mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" And Pilate twice lets them know. This time, he's already said it, so 3 times. "I find nothing wrong with him. I find no guilt in him. He's done nothing wrong." But the crowd is stirred up, and they simply call out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate says to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, because I find no guilt in him." So the Jews answered, "We have a law, that according to the law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." Pilate, this man claims he's the Son of God. He's made it all up. He's fabricated it. He says he's the Son of God. Note this, verse 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So Pilate's already terrified, because he can't find anything wrong with this man, and he doesn't want to execute an innocent man. He's confused because the crowd is against him. They're shouting out, crucify him, wanting his execution. And so the crowd's calling out for his crucifixion, for his execution, for his death. And then when they claim that he deserves death because he's made up that he's the Son of God, and Pilate can't find anything that's worthy of punishment, let alone execution, he's afraid. He's afraid. He enters the headquarters again. He says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Because now he's confused. "Jesus, who are you? Where are you from?" And he's not looking for the answer to be Bethlehem. He simply wants Jesus to tell him who he is. Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. But do you not know that I have the authority to release you, the authority to crucify you?" And then Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Pilate says, "Don't you get it? I have the power of life and death over you. Don't you understand who I am?" Jesus says, "Don't you understand who I am? You'd have no authority had it not been given to you." And I imagine by now Pilate is horrified. Horrified. So from then on, Pilate tries to release him, verse 12. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." He says, you want to make yourself better than Caesar, Roman emperor? You want to make yourself better than him? That's what you want to do? We'll go to Caesar and tell him what you've done. And now Pilate's conflicted. He doesn't want the Jews to go to Caesar. He's there as Caesar's ambassador to keep the peace. He's there as Caesar's ambassador to make sure everything's calm during the festivals. He's left Caesarea to be there for that purpose. And now they're saying, "We'll go straight to Caesar." You're no friend of him. This man's claiming to be king. He's claiming that he'll take, usurp Caesar's authority, that he'll take his rule and reign. But Pilate wants to release him. He doesn't want this man's blood on his hands. Verse 13 of chapter 19. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out. He sat on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement in Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. He wants Jesus released. He's pleading with the people to do so. But they're pleading for his crucifixion. They're pleading for his death. Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Why did this have to happen? Well, we find in Genesis 1 that in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. Before anything was, God. And often we misunderstand who God is. We think that there's rocks, and there's plants, then there's animals, then there's us, then there's angelic beings, then there's God. That's not how this works. The jump between us and God is unfathomably unimaginable. We can't even imagine it. We can't comprehend it. God is holy. God is other. God is perfect. God is without blemish. God is never tempted. God needs nothing to sustain himself. He doesn't need oxygen. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He needs nothing. He exists in and of himself. And if a being is that powerful and able to call the universe into existence simply by his might and will, because he's God, because that's who he is, he's also necessarily complex. And so our God is triune. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three persons, one being. And so God, in his existence, chose to create. And he created rocks, and he created plants, and he created animals, and he created us, male and female. He created human beings, and he granted us choice. He granted us a garden where we could live, a place where we could enjoy him forever, where he would walk among us and be with us. But he granted us an option where we could choose to walk with him or choose to rebel against him. And Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to rebel against God. And it's that rebellion that we continue in to this day, choosing to rebel against God. And so the punishment, the wages, the penalty for that rebellion is death. It's death relationally. It's death emotionally. It's death physically. It's death spiritually. And so we die. We die. We're aging. We know this. You're in a relationship with someone and something goes awry in that relationship. You spent money that you weren't supposed to spend. You did something you weren't supposed to do and there's death. And there needs to be repentance and forgiveness and a walking through of it. We experience death continually with people's funerals, hospital visits. We die. And God in his holiness and God in his justice can't have anything enter into his presence ever that's blemished or with stain or with sin. What is sin? Well, it's when we're bitter. It's when we're jealous. It's when we're angry. It's when we look at pornography. It's when we cheat on our taxes. It's sin. It's sin. Litany of other things. And the wages of that sin is death. But because God loves us, because his love is so great, God wanted to create a solution to the problem that we created. God wanted us to be able to be with him. God wanted his face to be able to shine upon us. God wanted us to be able to experience his glory and his majesty. God wanted us to be able to be in relationship with him. But there was no way for us to get to him. There was no way that we could ever make our way to him. So he made his way to us. The second person of this triune being, God the Son, took his deity, cloaked it with humanity, confined himself to a woman's womb, and lived a sinless life, never sinned, obeyed the law perfectly in two ways. One, by never sinning. Two, by fulfilling every messianic promise. They're found true in Christ. And then on the cross, he gives his life up for us. On the cross, he chooses to die for us. On the cross, he bears the weight of the Father's wrath upon himself, the wrath that we should have been exposed to, the wrath that we should have gone through, the wrath that we deserve. Christ goes through for us. You see, because humanity sinned, humanity deserved to die. And the only way that humanity could live would be if a representative of humanity could come and absorb the penalty, the punishment of God's justice, so that his love could embrace us. And God himself, God the Son, said, "That's what I'll do. I'll take that upon myself." Well, they take Jesus. They take him out. This is verse 17. He bears his own cross to the place called this place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. They crucify him with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate wrote an inscription, put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews. I claim to be the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "I've written what I have written." Crucifixion was the worst form of torture known to humanity at the time. It was developed by the Persians. It was perfected by the Romans. It was meant to be humiliating. It was meant to be excruciating. You were to die of dehydration and suffocation as the weight of your lungs began to fill with blood, and you, in essence, your lungs collapsed in on themselves and you died slowly as they filled. Crucifixion was a horrible form of torture. In fact, it was done outside of the city. It wasn't done in the city. It had to be done outside of the city because of its horror. And they would often place above the person that's being executed an inscription of what they had done. And Pilate had this written, "This is the King of the Jews." Because he is. Because he is. Well, verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each shoulder, also his tunic. That's his undergarment. But the tunic was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. Jesus had a onesie. So they said to each other, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this is to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So as he's hung there on the cross, he's naked, because the cross was humiliation as well as torture. No one wants to be found naked in front of other people in public. I mean, we depict him when we depict the cloth, the cross with the cloth, and rightly so, but that's not how they crucified people. So he's tortured, he's brutalized, he's naked, he's dying, and the wrath of the Father is placed upon him. Tim Keller said this, this is likely my favorite Keller quote, "God needed a way to destroy evil without destroying us. God needed a way to destroy evil without destroying us. Because all of us have sinned and equally deserve the wrath of God." Well, verse 24. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Isn't that a beautiful scene? The women are there. Most of the disciples have scattered. John is there. Joseph of Arimathea is there. Nicodemus, who met Jesus at night, is there. We find that later in the gospel. But the women are there. His mom's there. His mom, whom the angel came to. His mom, who knew he never sinned. I mean, listen, if you ever want to know, like, how bad you are, just ask your family. They'll tell you. And Mary knew. Mary knew. He'd never done anything wrong. And she's there. Joseph isn't mentioned, her husband, meaning he's likely passed on. We see her in the text several times without him. We don't see him after the temple when Jesus is 12. When Jesus saw his mother, he said, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mom." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. He's dying. The wrath of the Father is placed upon him. He's being crushed for our iniquity, for our sin. And he sees his earthly mother. He sees Mary. And he sees the beloved disciple. And he says, as the firstborn, the one who is likely looking after his mom since his dad is passed, "Mom, go with John. John, look after mom." When you're dying, when you're being crucified, when you're suffocating, when you're dehydrating, when you've been whipped and mocked and laughed at and you're in humiliation, naked, dying, the only thing you should be thinking about is yourself. But he sees his mom and his grace comes through. Now it's interesting, John called the beloved disciple. Why is that so? The disciple he loves? Well, John is exiled on the island of Patmos. John isn't saying, "I'm loved more than Peter." John isn't saying, "I'm loved more than Matthew." John is on the island of Patmos, dying, waiting his death, writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John likely, writing the Gospel of John, writing Revelation. Those are the books that John writes. And while he's there alone and isolated by himself, he reminds himself, "You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You are loved by God." He reminds himself. That's why this name shows up so much in the gospel as he's writing. "I'm a beloved son. I'm a beloved disciple." He reminds himself in his isolation that he's not alone, but God is with him. It's not a statement of arrogance. It's a statement of dependence. "Oh, I'm beloved. I'm beloved. I'm beloved." I take you to August 16th, 1987, Northwest Flight 225. The flight was taking up out of Detroit, and as it was taking up, it lost control. The plane flipped. It crashed into a car rental space, ended up moving from there onto the road, killing two people in a car on a road. 154 people died in the crash. There was only one survivor, 4-year-old Cecilia. As the paramedics and the firefighters and the emergency crews arrived, no one could figure out how she survived. You can hear this story online. Paula, her mom, got up out of her seat as the plane was going down, wrapped her arms around her little daughter, her 4-year-old girl, and the blast that should have killed that girl was absorbed by her mom. That is the cross. On the cross, the blast that I should have held as my own for the weight of my sin and my rebellion against God, what I deserve, the hell I should go through, Christ absorbed because of his great love for us. That is the good news of the gospel. He was cursed. My God, why have you forsaken me so that we could be welcomed in? He was abandoned so we could be adopted. It is the good news of the gospel. Sproul says this: on the cross, he was in hell, totally bereft of the grace and the presence of God, utterly separated from all of the blessedness of the Father. He became a curse for us so that one day we will be able to see the face of God. God turned his back on his son so that the light of his countenance will fall on us. It's no wonder Jesus screamed from the depths of his soul. He was cursed so we could be blessed. He was forsaken so that we could experience the glory and majesty of God. He was dead but not defeated, verse 28. And so after this, Jesus, knowing all that was fulfilled, finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. They put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This isn't the wine mixed with myrrh that they offered him earlier. That was a dulling agent that would have taken away the edge of the torturous cross. Jesus didn't want that. He wanted his full senses as he was going through his death so that he could secure our salvation. But now he has something to say. He's dehydrated. He's parched. He wants everyone to know something. And he simply cries out three words, it is finished. It is finished. His work was done. It is finished. It is finished. What he had come to accomplish, he had accomplished. He went through hell on the cross, so we never need go there. He was abandoned, forsaken. He had lived a righteous life. He had never sinned. And now he had taken our sin upon himself so that we could live. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit and he died. And his enemies cheered. We've won! And the demons danced. And creation mourned. And the disciples fled. And Satan declared victory. But they missed two things. One, he was in control the whole time. They couldn't kill him. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He's the sovereign I am of the universe. He decided exactly when he would die. And he gave up his spirit. They thought they were in control. They thought they had won. I'm certain in that moment that Satan thought he was victorious. I've won! But Jesus was in control the whole time. And the second thing they didn't know was simply this. It was only Friday. It was only Friday. And Resurrection Day was coming. It was coming. And I'll leave that to Jamie. But as I close, a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to celebrate this table. Would you like to experience God's blessing today? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Would you like to experience his blessing today? Do you know that today, if you're a child of God, today if you received Christ as Savior, he sees you as holy and perfect. That's why Scripture can say in Hebrews, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgression from him. That's why Romans can say, there's no condemnation for you. You're in Christ Jesus. That's why Colossians 1 can say, he has reconciled you, by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. We're going to be treated like Jesus. Pilate kept saying, I find no charge. I find no charge. I find no charge. And one day, when we stand before the Father on that judgment day, for anyone, anywhere, anytime on this planet, even this day, who's turned from their sin and turned to Christ, on that judgment day, the Father will say, I find no charge against you. And there will be no accusation because Christ took your sin, my sin, upon himself on the cross so we could be free. It is the good news of the gospel, and he was cursed, so we never need be. And that's what makes this Friday good. Isn't he a great God? Isn't his love amazing? And you might be thinking, well, Dwayne, you don't know about my week. Dwayne, I was only looking at pornography 3 days ago. Dwayne, I just cheated on my taxes. Dwayne, I just, stop. If you're a child of God, if you're truly a child of God, and this isn't an excuse to sin, it is the reality of our state, though we sin. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgression from him. There is no condemnation for you. You are in Christ Jesus. You are reconciled by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. He was cursed so we could be blessed. And we're going to celebrate a table where we're going to take a piece of bread that reminds us that his body was crushed, and a cup that reminds us that his blood was shed so he could bless us, so we could experience the glory and majesty of our God, so we could be without charge or accusation, holy, without blemish. Is this not a great table? You don't need to be a member of West Highland to celebrate communion with us today, but you do need to be someone who's turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. And the scripture says that as we gather at the table, we're to take a moment and examine ourselves. And so before Pastor Jamie comes to lead us in the celebration of this table, would you just take a moment and examine yourself? The first question is this: am I saved? Am I saved? If you're saved, then we want you to celebrate what Jesus has done in you. If you're not saved, we want you to turn to him right now. And I'm going to be sitting right up at the front. And there's a whole bunch of ushers here. I'll tell you what. We'll figure out ushering communion. If there's any of you here that right now want to know Christ, you come to the front. We would love to pray with you. Pastor Jamie, myself, others, elders, we would love to pray with you. We'll figure out distributing the elements. But number two, if you're a believer and there's sin that's edging in your life, we ask that this morning you just repent of it. You come to him. If it's division with other believers, if it's unrepentant sin, just let God know that you're thankful that he took your curse, Christ took your curse, so you could be free, and then celebrate this table with us. But if you're not at that place, as you examine yourself, if you're an unbeliever and not ready yet to commit to Christ, we invite you to watch the element pass you by as we celebrate. So would you take a few moments, if you're a non-believer, I encourage you to reflect on what's been said and ask if the Lord brought you here today to save you. And today you can know him. Today you can trust him. You can turn to your friend who brought you. You can come and talk to one of us. And if you're a believer, after you examined yourself, before you take the elements, would you just take a moment and thank God for the work he's done through our Savior, his son, Jesus. Amen.
It's great to be reminded of why we call it Good Friday, because it is a celebration knowing what Christ has accomplished for us. What an amazing reminder this morning. Thank you, Dwayne, from just sharing from God's word and the reminder we got at the table. This weekend is just getting started. Easter Sunday is where we rejoice in the fact that the tomb is empty. Our Savior is not still dead, but he is alive, and we will remember that Sunday morning. We encourage you to come again at 9 or 11. There's going to be 17 people baptized on Easter Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful celebration. Just the picturing of being buried with Christ in his death, but being raised to life with Christ in his resurrection. We just sang, we actually finished the song with these lyrics: Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. There might be some of you today who want to do this right now at the end of the service. Pastor Dwayne, Dave, some of the elders, we'll be here at the front. We just want to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Christ for the first time, if you just want to confess sin and have us pray for you. We would love to do that, bring you before the Lord. We would be happy to do that. So come join us at the front for prayer if you would like that. And then the benediction is just, we just sang about the love that God has for us. So Jesus himself said this in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Go out now this weekend remembering what Jesus has done for you, the love he has for you, and that he calls you his friend. Amen.